Scripture reading this morning would be coming from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 29. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 29. And I'll be reading from the New King James versions. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hands of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Troas to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciple was first called Christian in Antioch. And in these days prophet came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from our text this morning. Thank you for following along in your Bible in Acts 11, 19 through 29, which we will use as a basis for our lesson this morning. We're so thankful to see the great spiritual interest manifested by such an assembly as this today, to come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We thank you so much for your example in being here with us today. If you were to ask 10 people to tell you what the word Christian means, you would probably get about 10 different answers. The word is oftentimes overused by people who discuss that particular subject or that particular word in our society. We hear of America referred to as a Christian nation. We hear people speak of Protestant Christians, of evangelical Christians, different brands of Christians like that. And sometimes you hear so many uses of the term Christian applied to so many different things that it's like you need a scorecard to keep a tally of all the different uses that people make of that term. And the sad thing about this situation is that the abusive distortions of the term Christian really distort the simplicity of what God teaches us about a Christian and what Christians are and what Christians do in the pages of our New Testament. Just who is a Christian according to God's definition? Everyone should want to be a Christian as defined in God's definition. That should certainly be our interest today. Don't you agree? That we should want to be Christians according to what God defines that term as. Really, that's vocabulary that God has provided for us in His Word. Since He is the one that gave that term, it's not a nickname. It can't be just applied to any person that expresses some kind of religious character. It's not properly defined by one who is sincere or one who is devout, one who prays to God always and gives alms to the people. As in the case of Cornelius, prior to his conversion, it could not accurately be said of Cornelius, even though he was a devout person, even though he was a benevolent person, even though he prayed to God, it could not be said of him precisely that he was a Christian at that time in his life. God gave the designation. He promised a new name by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. So God must give us a definition of what this term means if he gives us this term to refer to ourselves by this term, Christian, don't you think? The church in Antioch has the distinction of being called Christians first. And we're told that in our text today in Acts chapter 11. And there must be something there significant that we can see. There must be a use of the term Christian in Antioch that shows, of course, Isaiah's fulfillment of when God said his people would be called by a new name. But, okay, they're called by a new name. What does that designate? What does that really mean? We could take the church in Antioch and look at it and see who these people are, what they are, what they did, why they did it, and we will see in that why they were called Christians. And I think that'll define the term pretty clearly. Now, there are a lot of other specific things that the New Testament will tell us about Christians that tell us who they are. But we can look at this church and these disciples and go a great way to understand what it is to be a Christian is really the point. And probably first and foremost and primary, we can see that is a Christian is one who has learned God's truth and he believes it. Those who were scattered because of the persecution about Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews alone. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Some may ask, well, weren't there Christians already in Antioch? There were not Christians there who had not used their ears to hear the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. One cannot be a Christian without ever having heard the gospel of Jesus. Notice, the Lord Jesus was preached in Antioch. The Lord Jesus was preached in Antioch. The New Testament provides a record for us of exactly what is preached when a person preaches the gospel. If we want to know the contents of the gospel that was preached to those people in Antioch, we pick up our New Testaments and look, and we see what the Lord taught during his personal ministry. We see what the Lord authorized his apostles to teach after he had ascended back to heaven following his resurrection and crucifixion. And we look in that complete record and we see the sum total of what the gospel of Jesus Christ represents in the lives of people. Men have come along years later and come up with things like this. Like J.M. Pendleton's Baptist Church Manual. Like the Methodist discipline of the Methodist Church. Like science and health, key to the scriptures, Mary Baker Eddy. Like this and a host of other books put out by the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, describing what life as a Jehovah's Witness is like. Like this book describing the Roman Catholic Church and the Catechism, what you're to believe if you're to be a Roman Catholic. Or like this book, Desire of the Ages, that describes for us what it's like to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Or like this book, the Book of Mormon, what it's like to be a practicing Mormon, what Mormons believe. Now I want to ask you this question, friends and neighbors. If we take all of these books, if we decide we want to follow God, and we want to believe what God wants us to believe. I have a question. If the people who came up with this believe in the same God that came up with this. Why didn't they just see who came up with the first one and say, we don't need to write our own books. We've already got a book written that we can follow and worship and serve God. Or what about this one? Why do we need to come up with this when we can choose from all of these others that have already been written, and we won't have to go through the painstaking process of documenting what we believe and why we believe it? Do you know why the people who follow this can't follow this? It's because they are different. This is different from this, which is different from this, which is different from this, and this, and this, and this, and every other book provided for us by religious-minded people who meet together in groups and decide what they want to believe and document it in a book, and those who believe like we believe are going to follow this. They're all different. That should be a tip-off to us. That should tell us something about the purpose of these type of things. If they're different from each other, do you suspect they might be different from what's written in the pages of the New Testament? And I want to suggest to you, definitely. If this is supposed to guide people to God, why do we have the New Testament to do it? If this guides people to God, what do we need the New Testament for? We need the New Testament because it guides us to God. And it warns us about different doctrines of men. It warns us about every one of these that are different from themselves. Now, if you want to follow this because you want to be a member of the Baptist Church, why not at the same time be a member of the Methodist Church and follow this? You know what that would do in your life? It would be a great amount of confusion in your life because you would have to believe two different things. And you would have to believe two different things about a lot of different subjects because these are different. You couldn't believe the same thing consistently. You would have to put off your Baptist beliefs when you go to the Methodist Church. And then if you wanted to join the Presbyterians, you'd have to do the same thing. And on it would go. Why not just scrap all of these and go back to the New Testament as our sole rule of belief and practice in our efforts to please God and follow Jesus Christ? What a great idea! But that's God's idea. That's God's idea of what it is to be a Christian. These can't make Christians. They make something other than Christians. The New Testament, the pure seed of truth, the seed that is sown by the sower in Jesus' illustration of the parable of the sower, is the pure word of God. And when the pure word of God sinks into the heart, it produces a plant, and that plant produces fruit. And that fruit is what God intended by the sowing of that seed. By the sowing of these seeds, is God intending for there to be religious division in the world when Paul condemns religious division in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and other places? When we look in Antioch to see who Christians are and what they are, the word of the Lord was preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. The Lord Jesus was preached. And that's what they believed. And that's how they lived. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And all we are as bondservants of His for your sake, is what he means there in the rest of that verse. We don't preach ourselves. Who is preached in this? Who is preached in this? Who is preached in this? The ideas of men. The ideas of men will not take us to eternity. God's Word will take us there. The true gospel was followed in Antioch. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, false prophets arose among the people of God at one time, just as there are false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. He said, let me tell you about a problem you're going to have before you have it. False teachers. People teaching the wrong thing. They're going to leave the doctrine of Christ. They're going to leave the Holy Scriptures of God, and they're going to start preaching other things to you. Don't follow them. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul writes, even Christians in Galatia in the first century, before all of this stuff came about, he says, I'm shocked at what I see in you, because you're so quickly departing from the one that I preached to you for a different gospel, but really there is no different gospel. The people who wrote these books, have they never read the Scriptures? There is no different gospel. There is no different gospel than the one that God gave us, that Jesus gave us. Paul is amazed that they're going away from the gospel. He says, it's not another gospel, only there are some that are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If these aren't distortions of the gospel of Christ, pray tell, what are they? If they're not distortions, they would be exactly the Word of God. We would be able to open the cover of this book and read in the front of it the New Testament of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but it's not there. It's not in any one of these books. And it's not honored in any of those religions. They are distortions of the gospel of Christ. And notice, Paul goes on further to say, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, he's saying even if a revered apostle, or even a heavenly messenger, preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we've already preached to you, let him be blessed. No. Let him be accursed. And then for emphasis, he says it again. The same thing. Again. Twice. Once right after another. Is that a serious warning? Certainly. Certainly it is. Now note the response of the preaching of the Lord Jesus in Antioch in chapter 11 and verse 21. A large number of people believed. This is the response that God desires. John wrote in his gospel, chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice what accompanied their believing, these people in Antioch. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to anything like any of this. They turned to the Lord, the ruler, their king, the one that they are worshiping, the one they are honoring, the one whom they are obeying. That's the one they turned to. What was involved in that turning? Each of them turned his own will and his own way to obey the will and the way of the Lord Jesus. That's how they accomplished their turning. Just as in Acts 18 and verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They acted on that gospel. and they became what God wanted them to become when God tagged them with the name Christian. In Acts 8:35, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch from Ethiopia. We're told that in the record. Acts 8 in verse 35. And when they came to the place where water was available, the Ethiopian eunuch requested of the one who preached Jesus to him, "What hinders me from being baptized?" How did he know that baptism wasn't required? Because Jesus was preached to him. That's how he knew. And that's what he requested. Why did he request that? Because he wanted to become a Christian. A Christian according to whose definition? God's. Where can we find the definition of Christian? In his book. In God's book. Romans 6 details how immersion involves a total change, a complete turning to the Lord, away from self and to the Lord. One cannot be a Christian without this beginning point. Romans 6, 17 and 18, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that was delivered to you, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Particularly in the case of Antioch, you see that's true. They went there and they preached Jesus as Lord. They preached Jesus Christ. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. A person not committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ is never going to be a Christian. A person who is committed to it will be. He'll do whatever the Lord says. And Paul says, you Roman Christians, you obeyed this from the heart. Obeyed what? The teaching. What teaching? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only did they obey it, they were committed to it. That's what Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 6. And in verse 18, and having been freed from sin. What'd they do all that for? Because they were looking for something. They were looking for freedom from sin, salvation from sin. He says, you did that. You became free from sin. But you didn't give up slavery totally. You're slaves to righteousness now. He goes on to say there are two kinds of slaves you can be in life. You can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. But when you're free from sin, you're slaves of righteousness now. Paul's telling those Roman Christians that to be a Christian is to be a slave of righteousness and not a slave of sin. But we're not looking at Romans 6 to define what it is to be a Christian. We're looking at Acts 11 and what happened there. A Christian is, secondly, one who realizes that he's indebted to other people. In Acts 11 and verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were recipients of this great blessing. They heard the preaching. They responded to it. They believed it. They altered the course of their lives. They altered their eternal destiny as a result of the message they heard and believed. They truly believed it, or they never would have done anything about it. They truly believed it. It altered their lives, and it made them indebted to other people. Those of you who are Christians in this audience, don't you have a special place in your heart reserved for the remembrance of the one who taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ, who encouraged you to believe it and obey it and live by it so that you may have heaven after a while? Isn't there a special place in your heart for that person or persons? Truly, I think there is. Someone had to bring the gospel to Antioch. Had these preachers remained where they were, had there been no persecution of Stephen that drove them out of Jerusalem, and they remained where they were, these people in Antioch might never have had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God's hand and God's purpose works, and it spread Christians throughout the area. And these Christians didn't dilly-dally around. They didn't come into town and keep their mouth shut. They didn't remain silent about the gospel. They traveled to Antioch, and the first thing they did was open their mouths and tell other people about Jesus Christ and the wonderful blessings that God had made available for every man through the gospel. A Christian is one who realizes he's in debt, not only to the ones that taught him the gospel, but to all the people that are lost. The Christian knows the lost message of the gospel as Paul was. Paul referred to himself as a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm under obligation, he even went so far as to say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as in Romans 1 and verse 16, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. It doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to save. And this is a debt which is eagerly paid by the Christian. There's joy and excitement in telling others the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so thankful for the opportunity for Christians to support me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love telling people about it. It's what they need to hear. It's what all people need to hear. The wonderful blessings that God has made available to every man for life now and life to come. A Christian realizes he's indebted to others. And thirdly, a Christian is one who talks about the Bible in Acts 11 and verse 19. The ones who were scattered over the persecution about Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Doing what? Speaking the word, the text says in Acts 11, 19. As these traveled to Antioch, their conversion was displayed to other people. Their Christianity was displayed and portrayed to other people. We see in them a willingness to communicate spiritual ideas and spiritual concepts to other people. We're impressed with their courage to continue talking about the Bible, even though they had been persecuted for doing that. They did it anyway. Let us be impressed with these people and strive to speak the word with those that we come in contact with as well. Are you a Christian? Your conversation reveals your Christianity. There's a host of passages in the New Testament that teach us clearly that truth. A Christian is one who never quits. Now, you may know some Christians who have quit. But those who are faithful to Christ, Christians, true Christians, never quit. When they were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and went into hiding. No, the record doesn't say that, does it? They didn't go into hiding. Speaking the word. These brethren had suffered not only the loss of their possessions, but also they suffered physically and they suffered emotionally. There are many today who fail to be all that these Christians were because they do not have the determination that those Christians had. Far too many have surrendered to the devil. They've quit on God and quit on the church and quit on their brethren. The basic problem is they do not understand that what the Christians at Antioch understood, that being a true Christian is worth any cost, and I'll pay it. That's what the Christians at Antioch lived under. And when that is true, the words of the Lord Jesus ring in their ears. Great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 12. Notice they didn't quit assembling. In Acts 11 and verse 26, for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. There was a considerable number of people in the church at Antioch and they assembled together. And the writer Luke in Acts tells us they did this for a whole year. Paul and Philip taught for a whole year this church in Antioch because they assembled together for that purpose. In Acts 11 and verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, began to encourage them all that with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What did they have to have? A resolute heart. To do what? Remain faithful to the Lord. Can a person remain faithful to the Lord if he does not have a resolute heart? If he does not, in his heart of hearts, resolve, I am going to be faithful to the Lord, will he ever do it? Satan will see to it that he won't. Discouragers, people of the world will see to it that you don't. You have to resolve in your heart, just like these Christians in Antioch did. with resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord. Put your fidelity with God. We see in Antioch, what is a Christian? He's one who never quits. Even under adverse conditions, even under hardship, even under persecution, he does not quit. Because he's resolute in his heart to serve the Lord. Fifthly, a Christian is one who's in the Lord's body, or the church. Barnabas arrived. I think I said Philip a while ago. Barnabas, when he arrived, witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. They met with who? The record says they met with the church. Now here is a point where some will disagree. It is believed that a person can be a Christian and never have anything to do with any kind of church membership anywhere. Now is that true? Is that something that's taught in the New Testament? Is that something that we can see by looking at these Antioch Christians? They assembled with the church to receive teaching. And the writer specifically talks about a certain period of time, a year long, that someone from somewhere else came to help in the teaching, and they did that for a year as the church assembled during that time. The belief that one can be a Christian and never be a member of any local church anywhere is a belief that's really foreign to the New Testament scriptures, and the gospel being believed in Antioch by large numbers of people demonstrates that. These believers were taught to remain true to the Lord. Large numbers were brought to the Lord. With whom did Barnabas and Paul meet as they taught considerable numbers for an entire year? The Word of God says the church. They met with the church in chapter 11 and verse 26. Just as the believers in Jerusalem, when they received the remission of their sins, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This number of people under consideration are people who are hearing the gospel and they are responding in belief and obedience to it. And it makes them something. What does it make them? It makes them saved. And the Lord is adding more to that number. Who are these people that the Lord is adding? The saved? Who are these saved being added to? The church? What is the church? The saved? The body of the saved? The large number of people who are saved? And if you don't see the word church in Acts 2 and verse 47 in your Bible, it's in the King James Version if you use that. It's called the church there. The Lord is adding to the church, those day by day, those that are being saved. But if the word church is not used in the translation that you are using right there, this body is identified as the church, the same body, in Acts 5 and verse 11. That's what it's called. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. This body of saved people is called Christ's body. The Lord adds the saved to it. They are individual members of it. That's what the scripture is saying right here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. You're Christ's body. Individually, you're members of it. You're members of that body. Just as my physical body has members. It has fingers. It has hands. It has arms. It has legs. It has a head. Members of the body. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ is also head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Who saves this body of believers? Christ does. Christ saves what? The body of believers. That he has added the saved too. Why? Because they're saved. And he adds all that are saved to that body. And he is the head of that body. And that body is called the church. So can a Christian be a Christian at large out here somewhere in the world by himself, all alone? No connection with any local church anywhere. Taking no part with the work there. Under no oversight of any elders anywhere. Can a person just float around in existence and be a Christian? Not for long. You may can initially, as the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted out in the wilderness. There wasn't a church there. He was traveling back to Ethiopia. He obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. But I want to suggest to you that if he followed the pattern of the New Testament of every other believer, he didn't just float around in an existence by himself and try to make it on his own. He became a member of a body somewhere, some location. Because what would he have done when he got back home, having learned the gospel? If he followed true to the pattern of those who learned the gospel in Jerusalem and were scattered abroad by the persecution concerning Stephen, if he followed their example and did what the apostles told everyone to do under those circumstances, what would he have done had he gotten back to Ethiopia? Even though the text doesn't tell us, what would he have done? Gone into hiding? Stayed in his house and never said a word to anyone about Jesus Christ and the remission of sins and the hope of heaven, etc., etc.? Not very likely. This man was a man who knew the Scriptures. This man was a man who wanted to understand what they meant. An inspired individual met him on a road in a desert and told him what they meant. And he understood it. And he understood there was something for him not only to believe, but something for him to do. And he did it. Now, does he go home and remain silent about that for the rest of his life? Not likely. It's important to point out that membership in just any church does not mean you're a true Christian. You want to be a member of this one, or this one, or this one? There are a lot of people who are church members today. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. They may be disciples of something else. Ask the Christians in Antioch this question. Of what church are you a member? What are they going to say? Well, the Lord's church. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We responded to His gospel. The apostles told us who we are. We're in the Lord's church. No. You're misunderstanding me. I mean, what kind of church are you? Can you imagine that question coming to the ears of these disciples in Antioch? What kind of church are you? Well, how many kinds are there? How many kinds are there? These were not in existence then. What do you mean, what kind of church? No. I mean, of what body division are you? Is the body divided? You know, Paul taught us for a whole year. He taught us the body is not divided. Why are you asking us of what division of the body are we? No. What I really mean is, of what faith are you? You're asking the Antioch Christians of what faith are you? Well, we're of the faith of Jesus Christ. No, I mean, what division of the faith are you? What are you talking about? We were taught the gospel, and the gospel is there is only one faith. And by the way, that's still true today. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's only one faith. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, this is what Paul wrote. For even as the body is one, you get that? Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. If you're talking about things that have to do with Jesus Christ, you're talking about one body of believers who have the same faith and serve the same God and the same Lord and the same Holy Spirit. There is only one faith in the pages of God's book. Can we see in the life of Jesus where he went to one city and preached one gospel and then went to another and preached exactly the opposite of that? It didn't happen, did it? And when the apostles came along, did they decide, well, Jesus is dead now, we can preach what we want? Didn't happen that way either, did it? They preached exactly the message that God gave them to preach, which was not contradictory to any word spoken by his Son as he walked the earth, because, as we pointed out recently, the Lord Jesus spoke exactly the things that the Father gave him to speak, nothing more, nothing less. What he said came directly from the Father. The body is one. Yes, it does have many members, but one body, and that's the way Christ is. By for the one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. It doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free men. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. How many spirits can we drink of here? One? Not likely. We were made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. What was true in Antioch is equally true today. Only those who are in the Lord's church, in his body, are recognized by God as true Christians because they are the saved. There are no saved outside of the Lord's body, which is the Lord's church. Because the Lord adds all the saved to his body. Now, my mission in life is to find out, okay, where is his body? Who are the people that are the Lord's body? Where is this body of saved people meeting? I want to be a part of them because I want to be saved too. Another interesting thing we see here, just briefly, a Christian accepts responsibility. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief of the brethren living in Judea. Following God led the Christians at Antioch to accept a certain responsibility for other believers. You get that? Other believers. You have a relationship with other believers. You have a responsibility to other believers. There was a need, and the Christians there, many of the Christians there, some probably didn't, many of the Christians there possessed the means and the talents to answer that need. No one had to beg for givers. No one had to put a guilt trip on somebody for not participating. It just said, if you have the means, here is a need. It is a need among other Christians, and you have an opportunity to help. Will you? Surely we will. We are followers of the Lord Jesus. Surely we will. Christians today will share this quality with the Christians in Antioch of a long, long time ago. When a need arises, a job needs volunteers, someone is in need of assistance who is a believer, the true Christians will quickly respond in cases where they can do good and show other people the love of Christ. And we've seen that demonstrated here recently, by the way. And God bless you for demonstrating what it truly is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are other things that we can learn about Christians. Well, we have several characteristics of true Christians according to the written record of God right here in our text for today, Acts 11, verses 19 through 29. These traits are illustrated by this wonderful congregation of believers in the city of Antioch in the first century, Antioch, Syria. The world's understanding of who a Christian is may be confusing and may be disturbing and distorted to us, but there is no confusion when we look to God's book and use it to define what a Christian is. The Heavenly Father certainly knows who a Christian is. Shouldn't we learn from Him who a Christian is and who a Christian is not? And He's showing us that these in Antioch who believed and turned to the Lord were Christians. May each of us look at these traits and make certain that we are a true Christian according to God's definition and not man's. That's where security lies. Can we help you with that today? If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, you can become one this very day. All you have to do is do what the Lord said to do to be added as a saved person to his body of the saved. You have to believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God, not just a great teacher, not just a prophet of God. He is the very Son of God, and you must believe that. You may have studied the Scriptures, and you may believe that already. Are you willing to confess to other people and take the consequences of that confession that are going to come to you? Ostracism from your family, persecution from your friends and your relatives. But when you testify Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and His word is true, and every other word of man is false, you're going to take that what comes to you as a result of making that confession? You have to. You can't be a disciple of Jesus. You see that demonstrated by the passages that we mentioned this morning. Will you repent of your sins? That's the hardest roadblock of any believer in Jesus Christ. To change my life. To stop doing the things that God says is wrong. Not all about just what I want to do in life. I have to live for God. I have to follow His word. Like other believers. Strive to live according to His will, not my own. That's where a lot of people can't do it. They just can't become a Christian because they can't repent of their sins that they've fallen in love with. It takes determination to do that. But I'm going to tell you, you can do it. You can do it. You're sitting in a group of people who have done it. You can do it. And we can be here to encourage you to do it. You can help us. We can help you. And that's what we need as a body of believers, as a body of the saved. And then when you agree to change your life and repent of your sins, will you allow me to lower you in this pool of water back behind me so that it can figure your death and your burial in water and being raised up out of that water to walk in a new life as a Christian, following the instructions to be baptized, be immersed in water, for what purpose? For the remission of your sins, for the cleansing of your sins. That's why Jesus died on the cross to do that. Well, certainly He did. But you must come into contact with that blood in some way or another, and it's got to be through the gospel, and it's got to be through what the gospel directs us to believe and do. And it is here in baptism where you die to sin and you are buried and you are raised again to walk in newness of life, figuring the resurrection of Jesus Christ and figuring the resurrection of every believer in Christ who has had his sins forgiven according to God's Word, the New Testament. You can walk in newness of life in that body of the saved. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Can we help you do that today? If we can, we would love to.